and to have our hearts and eyes open to what it means for you to truly live with us. God, thank you that we're not the first to wrestle with this. And even today, as we join hands back some 1,500 years into the history of the church and see how others have walked with you intentionally, God, forgive us for thinking in our day and our age we've got it all figured out, when in many ways we've just put up more distractions. God, thank you that you are with us even here today. And that, God, it is your Holy Spirit who invites us into the kind of intentional practices, intentional rhythms in our lives that will tune our hearts toward you. And God, thank you that you are the one who initiates it all. We're not doing this so that you pay attention to us. We're not doing this, even worse, to get your attention, because your attention is always toward us. God, that we would believe that. And then be people who live in response to your grace and love. So guide us this day toward that, we pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, we live in an interesting world, and it is changing so fast. And with the technological change, what has to happen is our language has to keep up to it. Heard a new little description just a couple weeks ago, and it is this: the smartphone zombie. If you're wondering what that is indeed a smartphone zombie. Someone so into the screen in front of them that they're running into trees and everything else. And the funny thing about this phenomenon is it is actually being noticed by lawmakers and those in charge of city planning. I came across the little term smartphone zombie in a news story that came out of Salzburg, Austria, of all places. They had done a study of accidents that took place in their city and found that the majority by far were pedestrian accidents. And of those, a full 40% of pedestrian accidents that caused injury were people talking on their cell phones. So they decided they would put airbags around their lampposts. And that is, indeed is what you see. And I know a number of you can read German. That says, "Will the next car also be so well padded?" Is kind of what that says. This sense of you can walk into an airbag, but hopefully by doing that, it'll be reminded when you cross the street, get your eyes up. Not just Salzburg, Austria. Honolulu, Hawaii, has passed a law that it is now illegal to be looking at your cell phone when you walk across the road. In essence, they are now ticketing distracted walking. another new term, distracted walking. That's the term I want to focus in on a little bit today. Distracted walking. And I think it's an important term because this little word "with," we have been focused on since September in this ministry year. What does it look like to walk with Jesus? And as we've talked about that, I wonder if one of our big problems in our culture today is that we want to walk with Jesus, but we're distracted. Just like so many people in our culture are distracted by the screen in front of them, we are distracted by a culture in front of us that keeps us from walking with Jesus. And all last year, September to December, we were in the book of Colossians at a church that was being distracted away from walking with Jesus. If you were here, we talked about how Paul is writing a letter to a group of churches and focusing in on this city of Colossae, this group of people who heard about Jesus Christ, that he walked the face of this earth, died on a cross, rose again, that we could be forgiven and restored to God. And to people in a culture where you had to do all kinds of rules and rituals to hopefully get God's attention. This was amazing news. God has come to us in the person of Jesus. God died on a cross in the person of Jesus, rose again that we could be restored and forgiven, and invite us to a walk with him. It's an amazing truth. But the problem that Paul had to address in the letter, others are saying it can't be that easy. There are rules to follow. There are rituals to do. There are hoops you've got to jump through. Paul's saying, no, Jesus really is enough to be restored to God and live the way we're supposed to live. Which raises the question, if Jesus is enough, does that just mean we can wander aimlessly until we get to heaven, and that's the Christian experience? And in Colossians, Paul is saying, no, there's a higher vision than that to this walking with God. And it's not just externally imposed rules, and it's not aimless wandering, but he uses different kind of phrases around it. Colossians 2:6. He says here, as you received Christ Jesus, continue to walk in him. All right? That's the literal translation. As you receive Christ Jesus, walk in him. Well, okay, how do we receive him? We didn't earn it. It wasn't externally imposed. We realized Jesus did this for us. We said yes to what he did. We responded. And so what does that look like if it's not following a list of rules on the wall? Well, Paul would come at that, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He says, okay, you've been raised with Christ. Now set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And it's like Paul is saying, now that Jesus has forgiven your sin and you're in relationship with him, rather than wander aimlessly, set your heart or your desires on who he is and set your mind on his love, his truth, his values, his priorities, so that more and more your mind, your heart from the inside out is just reflecting his life. He summarizes this really in Colossians 3, verse 17. It's one of the key verses in the whole letter. It says there, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Walk with him. Now, today, we're going to focus on that verse in its context, and then in the next 3 weeks, we're going to try and unpack its implications. What does it look like to walk with God, to do that in our relationships with one another, and to do that when we leave the confines of a church building or a church community and we enter the worlds in which we live among our neighbors? What does it look like in those contexts? Whatever we do in our walk with God, in our walk with one another, in our walk in the world, what does it look like to do that with Jesus, in the name of Jesus? We're going to try and make this abstract principle somewhat concrete and do it using a practice that has been part of the Christian faith for 1,500 years. We're calling it rhythms of life. Jeannie referred to it as a rule of life, and that's what it was called at first, but you're going to see later that word's connotation has changed. But what are the rhythms or the practices that we need to intentionally put in place as we walk with God with one another, and with God with our neighbors? They're going to focus us in on his presence. Keep us from distracted walking to directed walking. Not in a legalistic way, but in a very freeing way. So that's what we want to do over these next 4 weeks. Try and get this really practical. All right, and today to introduce it, just to look a little bit more deeply at Colossians 3, verse 17. What is it saying to us in context about a relationship with God, about walking with God? And there's a few things that I think are important. And as we talk about these, hopefully I'll be introducing a little bit more what these next 3 weeks are going to look like. First of all, walking with God, it touches every area of our lives. Walking with God does touch every area of our lives. Let's go back to verse 17, the first four words. Whatever you do, okay? And whatever you do. Now, if you look that up in the Greek, you know what it means? Whatever you do. That's what it means, okay? There's a little word there in the Greek that means the totality of. So the totality of what is described, what you do. In the totality of what you do, think about the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? When we think of a name in our culture, we think of putting letters together to identify someone. And we ask questions like, what is that name going to sound like? What is it going to look like on a little badge? And we miss the sense in the first century, a name has so much more to do with a person's character, kind of the essence of who they are. That's why so often you'll see names get changed in the Bible. Someone's character changes. God says there needs to be a change of name to represent that, okay? So the name of the Lord Jesus is his very character and essence. Paul is saying, you want to walk with Jesus? Here's what it looks like. Everything you do, the totality of what you do, does it reflect the character of Christ? Does it reflect the essence of Christ? Is it consistent with his values, his grace, his truth, his heart, his priorities? Wow. Let's get this at this another way, because there's another passage where Paul talks about the same thing using a slightly different angle on it. It's 1 Corinthians 10. He's talked about an issue with the kind of food that was being eaten, and he summarizes it with these words. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now that just seems to get more confusing. Glory, there's a church word. Tim talked about this last week. The glory of God. The glory is much like name. It's the essence of God. And how on earth can we do something to the glory of God? Well, an illustration I've used a lot, and if you've been around, you've heard it. Let's take the sun and the moon, okay? Any of you who remember your high school science, even your elementary science, know that when we look at the moon, what we're really seeing is the light of the sun, right? The moon is just kind of a rock out there. But we look at it at night in a clear sky, and it can be beautiful. It can be glorious. But all it's doing is reflecting the glory of the light of the sun, okay? If we're going to live to the glory of God, Paul uses a word reflecting the name and the character and the essence of God, it means in many ways that our highest calling, what it looks like to walk with Jesus, is that we become the moon in a dark world. And when people look at us, somehow, out of how we live and God in us, they are seeing a glorious presence, and that is Jesus himself. In whatever we do, not just when we gather together, not just when we have a little devotional time, not just when we meet in our small groups, but in those times certainly, as well as when we go to school, we sit down at the table, we're interacting in our families, we go to work, we're in our retirement. What does it mean at all these points in the totality of what we do to reflect Christ? Now, some of you might be saying, okay, this sounds like, again, a lot of principles and rules. Aren't we coming to Jesus simply? Now we got to think about all this stuff. Isn't this just a new legalism? Well, let's go to the second truth here about walking with God. And it's so key that we remember this. Walking with God, it does touch every area of our lives, but it does so as a response. In fact, an empowered response. to what God has already done. We are not trying to get God's attention, trying to earn his favor by living this way. In fact, we can only live this way because God has acted in our lives first. It's the principle of the sun and the moon. If there is no sunlight, there is no moonlight, right? Right? There isn't. If there is no life from God and love from God entering into our lives, there is no life from God that we can do to please him anyway. It's all from him. Period. And that's so much of what we see in the context. Before we get to verse 17 of chapter 3, we get verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 that kind of introduces this section. We saw this already. So then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, what was our role in coming into relationship with God? All we could do is receive it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't do anything. We couldn't put on the light of the sun. All we could do is recognize my life is dark. I need what Jesus did. And I receive it. And then verse 7. It says, we continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. When we come to life in Christ, it's like a plant. We're put in and you don't make a plant grow. There's something about the principle of growth in the plant, out of that rootedness, that it just grows. What did we receive? Again, nothing that we earned. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Okay, there's a lot going on there. But what Paul is saying, before you came to Christ, you were dead. There was no light in your life. There was nothing you could do to make him love you more, to earn his favor. But in the midst of that, God took the initiative, came down to earth in the person of Jesus, died on a cross so that we could be rescued. That's part of the language. Qualified to enter into relationship, given life and love that we can actually reflect. It's all him. Even these rhythms of life that we're going to talk about in these next weeks, we cannot do independent of God. We can only do them with his help. And that's what we have to remember. We're going to talk about intentionality and a doing part of our Christianity, but first comes a receiving that we do out of who God has made us to be. All right? And that is so crucial. It comes back to the smartphone analogy, but I'm going to shift it. In a smartphone, what you've got is this culture from the outside, and it's all we could see. But what instead, if God made available to us his directing presence? And it wasn't disorienting and distracting, but it was actually kind of from inside out, helping us see the world in a whole different way, the way God sees it. That's not a what if, that's real, and it's called the Holy Spirit. We come to Christ, we enter into relationship with him, he enters our lives, and now as we tune in to his life and his love, he can empower us, enable us to see the world in a whole new way, but we have to tune in. When we talk about rhythms of life, we're talking about tuning in to the presence of God, okay? Not creating the presence of God, not earning the presence of God, tuning into the presence of God. You know, as Christians, we sometimes pray, God be with me. Well, if God is always with me, we don't need to pray that. We need to pray, God, make me aware of your presence. You see that? A rhythm of life is God, make me aware. There's things I need to do to become more and more aware of your presence, excuse me, and be directed by you. So that leads to our third truth. Truth number one, it touches every area of our lives. Number two, it's nothing we're doing to earn God's favor, be more in his good books. It's totally about tuning in to what he's already done and continuing to tune in past just receiving his salvation to continue to walk in and grow in the implications of that relationship that he's given me. Three, it is an intentional process. It requires some intentionality. We don't just sit back and do nothing. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Aimless wandering is not doing. There's a focus there. Let me get at it with an image. If you want to put that up. That is a clematis plant, all right? Now, it is not from our house. Certainly, if I would have taken a picture of our house today, it wouldn't look like that. But Jeannie has planted some clematis. Go to the nursery, you get this little perennial, you put it in the ground. And it's this plant, though, that it grows on a vine. And our job as gardeners, for clematis to be all it can be, you got to put up a trellis. Otherwise, it's going to kind of grow on this vine, and it's going to stop right there, and it's got nowhere to go, and it's just going to die. You'll have a few purple plants on the ground, and that's it. And they're not going to last long because it's designed to soar. Clematis is designed to grow up. So our job is simply to put up a trellis, right? That's our role. We cannot make clematis grow. It's in the life-giving principle of the seed that makes it grow. But as a gardener, you put up a trellis so it's got somewhere to grow. That's our intentionality. Now, hold on to that. Let me tell you another story. 1,500 years ago, a guy named Benedict lived in Rome. And he was trying to figure out, how do I follow Jesus in 500 AD in Rome when there's rising taxes, uncertain economy, confusing ethics? Does this kind of sound familiar? How do I follow Jesus? And he said, I got to get away a little while and think this through. So he left Rome and he went to a cave. And he started to think about an intentional life following Jesus. And he kind of got a reputation out of it. I don't know how this worked before Facebook, but people started to hear about Benedict, a guy who was figuring out what following Jesus faithfully looks like in a stupid, crazy culture. And so people began to flock to his cave. And he had to come up with, okay, how do I take what I'm learning and somehow make it applicable? So what he did is he designed these practices that people would do as rhythms in their life. He called it the rule of life. Now, why did I talk about that in connection with the trellis? Ken Shigematsu wrote a book on all this stuff. It's called God and My Everything, How an Ancient Rhythm Helps Busy People Enjoy God. Okay? Here's what he writes. The word rule actually comes from the Greek word that means trellis. Isn't that neat? Ta-da! And it all comes together. It's so cool. So essentially what Benedict is saying is if in a crazy world, if we want to follow Jesus faithfully, we got to put up a trellis. And that means there's some practices we're going to have to follow. Now, in his world, what that looked like, he formed a monastery, and that's where the whole Benedictine monks come from, and the Benedictine rule of life, and all of that kind of stuff. But the church took what he did and said, okay, essentially, he has said that we all need rhythms, a trellis. The reason we're not calling this a rule of life here at McKernan is because we start to think external imposed rules, and more we're seeing, as Ken Shigematsu uses, the word rhythm. Practices that we put into our lives at regular intervals to follow Jesus. And we're going to talk about these next week with God. Colossians 3, 15 and 16, talk about a relationship with God. Week after, with one another, Colossians 3, 12 to 14, talk about our relationship with one another. With our neighbors, Colossians 4, 2 to 6, talk about a relationship with our neighbors. And as we go through these, the invitation will be, what kind of rhythms or practices is God asking of each of us? Now, some of you might be saying, okay, but isn't this just going to be this imposed thing from the outside and we're all going to kind of be robots following God the same? No, because the fourth truth about walking with God is that it's personal. It's in community. We do it together. It's not just Jesus and me. But God has designed us uniquely. All right? So as we develop a rhythm of life, we're going to talk about these three areas together, but they're all going to look a little different because God's wired us differently. We know this because the issue in Colossians is you've got people following Jesus, others coming along and saying, you're not doing it like I'm doing it. You had a bunch out of a Jewish background saying, we follow God this way. You need to follow God this way. And here, Colossians 2, 20 to 22, Paul says, well, you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. So there's this starting with God and his truth and his word, but we begin to think, I follow God this way, everyone needs to follow God this way. Paul's against that. And now he's saying, instead, take the principles and the truth of God's word, set your minds on things above, but what you're focusing on and how you tune into God is going to look a little different for each of you. Now, that doesn't mean we start from square one because we have 2,000 years of church history on various disciplines and practices that guide us. And we can look at this menu of options that others throughout the centuries have used as rhythms and disciplines. And some of them go, man, that fits with how I'm wired. Others, not really. And we find in each of these places how God's wired. It changes as well from the seasons of life. The practices you're able to do as young parents with little kids are far different than when there's maybe a little more space and a little more sleep. Okay? The rhythms as a student who's not married are different. And it might even be different in different times of the year. And we have to, in walking with God, allow that kind of flexibility of the Spirit of God to guide us. Christianity is not a straitjacket. I love this old story. It goes back to something that Chuck Swindoll talked about like decades ago. He talked about the animal school, all right? Where a group of animals got together and said, you know, we just don't want to wander aimlessly in the forest. Let's grow here a little bit. So they organized a school, and they came up with a curriculum of running and climbing and swimming and flying. But they decided, you know what? It's going to be easiest if we all do the same thing. All right. So the duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying, and he was very poor in running. He was so slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. Caused his web feet to be worn, so he only became average in swimming. But it seemed average was becoming quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that, except the duck. Now the rabbit, he started at the top of his class in running, but he developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel, he was excellent in climbing, but he was frustrated in flying class because the teacher said you had to start from the ground up instead of the treetop down. Not only that, he got muscle spasms from overexertion, and he only got a C in climbing and a D in running, which he used to be so good at. And the eagle was a problem child, was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing class, he beat all the others to the top, but insisted using his own way to get there. Okay, you get the idea. And I think one of the problems in North America where we want so much control is we say, we're going to control discipleship. Here are the 10 steps and programs. And you go all through of it, and like a piece of sausage, you come out the same at the end. And we have people checking out because it's imposed from the outside. What instead? We say, God, how have you wired me? How have you designed me? What are the disciplines in my life where I'm going to grow with you? What are the ones I need to focus on in this season? God, and I think of my relationships with others who follow you. What are the rhythms and disciplines I need to do? I think of being out in the world. What are some practices I need to put into my life so that I actually have a heart for the world? Okay, and some of you are going, well, is this like devotions? Yeah, it's like devotions. But it's just giving intentionality to who we are as followers of Jesus. Going to happen over the next 3 weeks. So next week we'll talk about relationship with God. There's going to be a little worksheet in the bulletin for you to take home. Think through some questions. Pray through some questions. The end of which is a little okay. Based on this thinking, what might be two or three practices God is asking you to do over the next while to be intentional in your relationship with God? And those could look very different across the congregation. They aren't in stone. They change through the seasons of our life. There's things we might focus on for one period and something else for another. I'm going to give you some suggestions that come out of church history. But in the end, it's each of us before God in the context of community. That's why all of these verses are plural. Whatever you plural do. Okay? But it's not in a straitjacket. And I'm hoping in your small groups, be something you take 15 minutes over the weeks and go, how's yours going? Here's how's mine going. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I'm frustrated. Pray for me. Maybe if you're not in a small group, or even if you are, find a friend over the next bit. And just say, let's kind of work on this together. Not that you come up with the same answers, but you support each other and the kind of practices God is leading you to. All right? So this is what the next few weeks are going to look like. Taking this concept of with and using a practice that's been alive in the church for 1,500 years and saying, what does it look like to walk this ancient path today? And in my own life, put some intentionality into walking with God. To get us going on this, in your bulletin, there's some questions there at the end. Discussion, reflection questions. I think this is just kind of a good place to start. If you have some time this week to kind of think and pray. First of all, what are some intentional ways you walk with God? I think what's so important in this is not to say what you're doing is wrong or to say you got to start all over. That's not what I'm saying. Some of you already have these rhythms in place. He's calling them something different. Devotions. Going to small group. These are intentional practices that are regularly in your lives. They are. Okay? But the next question, what might be some aspects of your walk with God you would currently describe? More like aimless wandering. And sometimes that can even happen in having devotions, that over time it's a checkbox. There really isn't a sense of God's presence. It's more, I'm doing this because supposed to, and it doesn't mean that we quit, but maybe we put a little different spin on it. And I'll talk about some of those possible shifts next week. Okay, or other things. So what am I already doing regularly in my life? And kind of naming that, and then doing a little bit of evaluation. How effective is that in me sensing the presence of God? And what are other areas of my life where the presence of God is absent? The next question, what is the difference between keeping rules to earn God's love and living intentionally out of his love? Think about that too. In what I'm doing, is there a sense of I'm still trying to get a hold of God instead of tuning in to what he's already got a hold of me? Okay? And then the last one, based on how God has wired you, what might be some ways in which you've experienced his transforming power and presence in your life? We'll talk about some next week. That some of us are kind of wired. We experience God in nature, others in music, others when we are alone or when we're studying more deeply. And we don't want to make the mistake of the animal curriculum and say, you got to be like me. But we also don't want to do nothing. And we start to think, God, when do I sense your presence? How have you wired me? How have you designed me? What are you saying to me about that? What are some of your unique God-given passions? What are some of the rhythms you'd love to put into life? You need to make space for. And finally, where do you personally sense God's invitation to a more intentional walk with him? What might be he be inviting you to? And this just isn't adding practices. This is also taking away time wasters. So that more and more our lives aren't aimless, wandering, distracted walking, but focused walking on the presence of God with us. And that's what we're looking at in the years or in the weeks ahead. Walking with God. Not just out there as an abstract, isn't this nice? But what does it start to look like? Day by day, week by week, intentional practice by intentional practice, not legalistically, but in response to God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for men and women of the faith who have walked with you through centuries. God, forgive us. We think we're so smart. But they didn't walk into trees back 1,500 years ago looking at a screen. Maybe we need to pay attention to some of the ways they walked with you and allow you to speak to our hearts about that. And God, my first prayer as we go into this rhythm of life that we will do it out of response. Withness, not something we're doing to add one more checklist from the outside that isn't authentic. God, our heart is to build our lives around you. And that means we let you build. But God, we put up a trellis. We put up sails that your Spirit's wind can blow. We give ourselves to you that you can build the character of your Son. Whatever analogy or metaphor speaks to us, that's our heart. That more and more talking about a life with you will come out of experience. The presence of your Holy Spirit in us, and it will start to not only change our sense of your presence, but how we interact with one another, and then, God, how our eyes are open to what you're already doing in the world around us. And we start to see you impact people. So build our lives, God, we pray. Let's stand together.